of this series on the Holy Spirit, on the fruit of the Spirit, rather. And Paul gives us the list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It says this: "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Let's pray. Father, I pray for the next few moments, Lord God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of your word, but Lord God, that Lord, that we would not, again, just get information, Lord God, that we would experience transformation, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as I, Lord, pour out and I, Lord, preach your word, Lord, the gospel, Lord, it changes lives. And so, God, I pray today, Lord, that you would change lives today, God, that we would grow and mature in our knowledge and our way of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. These are 9 characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. When you're living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, all 9 of these, not just one, but all 9 of these should be present in your life. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about love, and we took a couple of weeks and talked about joy. Today, I want to talk about peace. Everybody say peace. And I want to do that by going to Philippians chapter 4. I believe Paul gives us some insight in how to live and how to walk in true biblical peace. Here's what it says. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." Can I just remind you today, like sleepy church, apathetic, like whoever, like what? Can I just remind you again, old time, Jesus is coming, everybody. What we do, we better be busy about it, right? We better stop talking about it and start being about it, right? Because he's coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, everybody, will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts." Everybody say, fix your thoughts. "On what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting them into practice. Putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you." Calculated yesterday how many years I've been in ministry. I've been in ministry a little over 40 years. And I've never in my entire ministry seen so many Christians living without the peace of God. Right? So if you tend to be a worrier this morning or anxious, I would just say today's going to help you. And it's going to be practical, but it's also going to help us to mature in a place where we can learn. I mean, you know, like we can grow and mature in walking in the supernatural peace of God. Right? And so let me start by giving you the number one thing, the number one reason that our peace is lacking. You ready? Lean in. Wrong expectations. Right? If you're going to have real biblical peace, one thing that's going to destroy it is when you have wrong expectations about the life that we live. C.S. Lewis said that our expectations determine our responses in life. Isn't that true? Like he said if you're shown a hotel room and you've been told that it's the honeymoon suite, your expectations are going to be really high, right? If there's no plush carpet and spa, you're going to be disappointed. On the other hand, if you've been told before the door opens, hey, this is a junky jail cell room, you'll be delighted with even the modest comforts. The difference between disappointment or delight over the same room rests squarely in your expectations. Isn't that true? That's true in life, right? Your expectations are the filter that you see and experience what happens to you in life. Your expectations determine your response. Your expectations determine whether you're going to live with an overwhelming peace or overwhelming anxiety. A lot of Christians today are discouraged all the time because they don't expect the attacks on their peace. I'm just telling you. We think we're going to go, things are going to go one way, and when they don't, we get mad and upset about it, and then we get angry, and we're frustrated because, why? Because we had wrong expectations. Isn't that true? Far too many Christians come to Jesus with wrong expectations. They think Jesus is just going to make my life better. They're just looking for sugar to sweeten their bitter life. So they come to Jesus hoping that Jesus is the sugar. Right? They give their life to him expecting to get everything to get easier, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Jesus never says that. He sets the expectations for his disciples in John 16, 33. He says, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace. Where? In me? In me, here on earth, and you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. He's talking about expectations. He's saying, listen, this is how you have peace. You've got to learn, church, to manage your expectations. I remember I used to tell my dad all the time, I would tell him, hey, Dad, you know, he would be discouraged or whatever. And I was just like, hey, Dad, this ain't heaven. Right? Like, I know we think this is the best life. I promise you, this ain't heaven. Right? He says, on this earth, you're going to have trials and sorrows. They're to be expected. He's saying, listen, peace will come when you manage and regulate your expectations. He says, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Jesus is not, now listen, Jesus is not saying you have to lower your expectations and you're just like, hey, you know what? This ain't heaven. So we just got to lower our expectations and live in misery for our whole life. Right? No. He's saying, hey, there's hope. I've overcome the world. Listen, I've read the last book of the Bible and Revelation, right? And we win, everybody. I know, like, can you just let your face know, hey, I'm on the winning team. Right? There's hope and joy in the midst of chaos. But listen, if you're living thinking that nothing is going to ever happen to you and no trials or sorrow are ever going to come, you've got wrong expectations, and that's going to destroy your peace every time. So Jesus connects our peace with having right expectations. When trouble and sorrow come, don't let it surprise you. That just means you're human. Right? Can I just give you some truth this morning? Here's the truth. When you give your life to Jesus, you don't have less enemies, you have more. Don't shout me down, I'm preaching good. Here's why. Before you became a Christian, you only had really one enemy. Who was that? God. Right? God was your only enemy, not because he was mean, but because your life and your will was at war with him. I heard a story that illustrates this point really well. There was a flash flood and some teenage boys saw a kitten. I can't even believe I'm using a kitten as an illustration. It was clinging to a piece of driftwood and floating down a drainage ditch, and somehow the rain from the flood washed it into a ditch, and it was clinging to life on a log, scared out of its mind. Several boys from the neighborhood tried to swim out and rescue the kitten, but every time they tried to rescue it, it would scratch, claw, come on, something, bite, right? The kitten was at war on the people who was trying to rescue it, right? Until one of the boys just decided, you know what, I'm just going to take the punishment. He said, I'm going to endure forever how long it takes to get the kitten back to safety. So he swims out to the kitten, picks it up by the back of the neck. The kitten, again, scared out of its mind, starts clawing and doing all the things, right? Biting, all that kind of stuff. And the boy, he just keeps on and he gets it back to safety. Bloody, right? I don't know if you've ever been bitten by a cat or clawed by a cat. I've had a traumatic experience I could tell you about. Come on, somebody, a couple. But isn't that a picture of God's pursuit of us? The Bible tells us we were born with a sinful nature. Our sinful nature is hostile toward God, right? Paul says it this way in Romans chapters 8, verses 7 and 8. For our sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That is why we're still under control of our sinful nature and can never please God. Before Jesus changes your heart, you can't love his law, you can't love his will, and you can't love his ways because they're hostile. Before Jesus, we're actually like against our rescuer. And the way to find peace first is to make peace first with God, right? That's how it all starts. When you make peace with God, all the enemies now declare war on you. And how many know they're not nice enemies, right? Let me give you three enemies of your peace this morning, right? First of all, there's the culture, right? The world. Isn't that right? The culture tries to tell us what we have to have security and peace, and you got to have this much money to retire, and blah, 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 blah. Like, we're all stressed out because we don't have what Dave Ramsey says we're supposed to have in the bank, and we're not doing all the Come on, somebody. And the world takes your peace because you don't have what the world says you're supposed to have. And we're more worried about what the world says we have than what we worry about what Christ says we need to have. Right? And then there's our flesh, our sinful nature. Hey, we know it'll steal your peace, right? My sin nature to go, and we'll talk about this morning, to worry and to getting anxious about stuff, right? And then we've got the devil. Come on, somebody. Hey, we know there's such a thing as spiritual warfare. I need you to understand the reality of spiritual warfare. Listen, if you don't have right expectations in your life, you're going to be constantly discouraged and defeated by the world, your own sinful nature, and the enemy. You got to start seeing yourself, church, as a soldier. Come on, somebody. I said you're a soldier, everybody, right? In the middle of a battle, you got to start seeing yourself that way because, listen, then you'll never go into a battle underestimating or overestimating your enemy, right? Because if you overestimate your enemy, how many know you're going to retreat? And you're going to surrender and you're ultimately going to lose because you think the devil is more powerful than you are, right? But listen, the Bible says greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world, right? But then sometimes we underestimate our enemy and we come to battle with insufficient resources. Listen, I'm afraid too many Christians come to faith with a wrong set of expectations and nobody told us, hey, when you come to say yes to Jesus, you come to war, everybody, right? So if nobody's told you, I'm here to tell you, listen, you're a soldier in war against the enemy, right? When you give your life to Jesus, now you don't have just God, right? Now he's for you. Now you've got the enemy, people, oh, come on, somebody. And the enemy is out to destroy your life, and he'll try, but he can't. Isn't that right? Because John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30 says this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Lord or the Father and I are one. Your enemies are trying to destroy your salvation, but Jesus says they can't do that. So what is the only thing that the enemy can do? He can make you ineffective and miserable, destroying your peace. Right? A few verses earlier in this same conversation, Jesus says this in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The thieves in your life are the world and culture, your sinful nature against God, right? And Satan. And Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. So what's real peace? When Paul says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace, what does he mean? Here's a biblical definition of peace. Biblical peace is confidence and trust in God's wise control of your life. It's resting in the sovereign wisdom of God more than your own wisdom. So if that's the biblical definition of peace, the opposite of biblical peace is anxiety and worry. We have anxiety and worry when we don't trust that God is good, that God is just, that God is wise, that God is in control of whatever you're worried about. How many know he is, did you know that? Like he's in control of whatever you're worried about. When we're walking in the peace of God, there's a steadiness in our life, a genuine rest that you can come to in the middle of the battle because you possess a trust in God that he's in good God and he's in control of your life, right? All hell can come against you. Life can be unfair. People can be mean. Situations can be unjust. But you're steady in the middle of it because your peace is in a God who loves you. And the opposite of steadiness is worry and anxiety. And Paul tells us this in Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. I need you to lean in this morning, right? You want to know how to get your peace? Paul says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, right? That means make your requests known to God. And then here's where I need you to land here, right? Because we're really good at making our requests known to God. But here's what he says. He says, thank Him for all He's done. Peace comes by praying about everything, turning your worry into a prayer request, and doing it with the heart of thanksgiving. That's the key. Let me expound on that for just a moment. Paul says all of our requests have to be presented to God with thanksgiving. But how are we supposed to give thanks to God for something He hasn't done for me yet? The answer to that question is a secret. It's the key to having biblical peace. When you thank God before or while you're making your request, you're saying, Lord, listen to me, whatever you do in response to my request is good. Come on, somebody. God, I trust that you're good and wise and sovereign, and I thank you in advance for your sovereign wisdom. If I'm asking for something at the wrong time and you don't give it to me, God, I thank you for that. I know, right? Because we think we know everything, right? We think we know what's best. God, if you would just do this, but how many know we don't know what's best. God knows what's best. God, if you give me something that's opposite of what I ask, even though it's difficult, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I thank you for ordering my life better than I can. That's the key. Right? We're really good at turning our worries into prayer, but we're not always saying, okay, God, you're in control. God, I thank you ahead of time for the things that, Lord, I'm asking you for, and I'm going to, and listen, when you do that, let me just say this. Like the peace of God starts governing your life, right? There's a confidence in God's control and His wisdom over your life. And that's the kind of the peace, that's the kind of peace the world's searching for, but they can never find, right? It's the thing that Hollywood portrays in all the books and the movies, right? There's always the hero that's cool, calm, and collected in face of danger. Right? They always have this confidence and stability that sets them apart from everybody else. So the screenwriters put that on the screens and put them in the movies and the books because we all want a hero, right? Because they know that's the kind of story that the culture needs or wants because everybody wants peace, right? In my home, one of the things that we celebrate is boredom. Everybody, I don't want to be bored. I've learned to embrace boredom. What do you mean? We're boring. I love that woman, and I would die for her in a moment. I'm sorry, we don't have drama. We got no mama drama at our house. I'm sorry, our children, like, we're just, hey, boring, we're going to church again. Maybe if you'll pay attention and dig in, God will speak to you. That's what I tell them. Come on, somebody. Boring, right? Sorry, we're going boring. Yeah, our family, we go to work every day. Come on, somebody. We make a boredom, right? Everybody's like, oh, I'm just, man, life's so exciting. Like, I get it, but some of the excitement some of the world has, I don't want. Pick a spouse. Cheat on your spouse. I got to go. My life's so great, I got to go get drunk so I can be happy. I had a good time, but I can't remember it. Boredom's good with me, guys. Because God says I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm not shaken by all the, come on, somebody. We don't have to be, but everybody wants to. The world wants to bring about that peace, but they can't because it's counterfeit, right? Why did I say that? Because listen, without the Holy Spirit, you can artificially manufacture one or two of these gifts, or these fruit rather. Like heroes in the movie, they can look like, man, I've got it. Man, I'm brave, right? But then they don't have any joy in their life, right? They don't have any kindness in their life, right? The same is true of us, right? A lot of people today, they look like they've got peace. They're never going to let you see them sweat. They look like they have it all together, but on the inside, they're broken up. The way you can tell if the peace is counterfeit or not is this. Real peace, listen, real spiritual fruit never exists by itself. Right? Did you hear me? If all of the fruit's not there, it's not real peace. If you have stability and confidence, but you don't have any joy and kindness and gentleness, you have a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit's peace. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, Religious Affection, says it this way. The only way you can be sure if a person's peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, and all of that is not counterfeit is that it all happens together. There's a symmetry about them. They grow together, and only the Spirit of God can supernaturally produce the symmetry in us. Right? And how many know we don't start out that way, right? We come to Christ and we don't have all the fruit fully grown. That's why it's called fruit, because it has to grow, right? But we get to grow in His peace. We mature to a place in our relationship with God that we have a total trust in His wisdom, His sovereign control of our life, even if we don't understand what's going on around us, right? That's also why we lack trust in His wisdom and control of our lives. And the opposite of peace, which is worry and anxiety. At its core, let me just talk to you for a moment. Worry is distrust in God's wisdom and control over your life. Now, I already know, because every time I talk about worry, right, because we all struggle with it, right? Or some of us don't, we just worry, right? But right, I'm going to tell you what the word says, and then we're going to come up with a reason why the word's not right. Because that's what we do. But let me just point out something about anxiety. That word for anxiety in the Greek is miramena, something to that effect. Okay, I'm not great in Greek, okay? But it literally means this. Here's what I need you to get. It means split, divide, or to be in pieces. How many of those people all the time, they're split and divided, right? I'm not talking about divorce. I'm talking about like inside. They're like all over the place. Because of anxiety. That's what anxiety is, right? And we see it played out in the conversation that Jesus has with Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is at going to the home of Mary and Martha for dinner. Martha's running around, working herself ragged, cooking, cleaning, prepping, got to do all the things and be hospitable. But she's spread so thin with her work that she's stressed and anxious. Her mind is divided. She's distracted. She's falling to pieces. Mary, on the other hand, is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to Him. Martha, in all her stress, is like, right? She gets angry at her sister, right? Because we get mad, right? We don't say it in the South, right? But like when we were in Colorado, you come to our house or we would go to somebody else's house and we would just cook. And then we just sit around and talk and then we would leave. How many know that is taboo here? Isn't that true? Right? You don't just eat it and beat it in the South. Right? No. You got to do some dishes. Bring some potato salad. Even if you go get some potato salad from Walmart and put it in one of your dishes. Right? Like you got to bring something to the table. Because we're always stressed over it. Like we got to do it all. Martha, in her stress, she gets angry at her sister, and she's like, Mary, don't you realize there's a gazillion things we need to be doing right now? Like, we got, hey, just so you know, Jesus is here. We got all this stuff, Mary, and you're doing quiet time? Mary's like, all that other stuff is secondary. Now, again, this isn't popular. Right? Because, and I'm not suggesting you don't But she's like, hey, the house can be a wreck. There can be a million other things to do, but I'm going to have my time with Jesus. Right? I mean, you know, we say amen here, but we go out and we're just like, well, I know, but I got to do this. And then it's noon and we haven't had a time with Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse number 41. Here's what Jesus says to the ladies. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset about all of these details. There's one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Notice the comparison. Jesus says, you got all these things you're worried about, but it comes down to one thing. We got to be single-minded, right? Mary's discovered what it means to be single-minded, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Martha's focus is divided and split apart into pieces, and which is why she's anxious, right? And Mary has perfect peace because she's found the most important thing. She's single-minded. And kind of like, when was the last time we were single-minded? Right? We come to church. How many of you are single-minded when you come to church? I mean, some of us like, yes, getting out. Or some of us are like, I'm here, but I'm thinking about lunch. Right? I mean, it sounds really simple, right? We read it and it sounds really, really simple. But how many know in the fast-paced culture we live, it's really hard to get single-minded. Right? But Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you're focused, Mary's focused on one thing. You're worried about 300 things. Jesus is like, hey, I'm glad I'm one of those 300 things you're thinking about, but your lack of focus on the right things is not hurting me. It's hurting you. Come on, somebody. Jesus is telling all of us something here. He's showing us how to find peace in a chaotic world. He's telling us, listen, to possess peace, right? When we're overwhelmed and we're anxious, we've got to focus on the right thing. And that's going to cultivate peace in your life, right? Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says this, and I want you to just think about this again, because I'm just here to tell you, you got, church, you got to think about what you're thinking about, right? Like, well, we're just going to wake up and see what happens. The devil's going to kick your tail. That's what's going to happen. Unless you say, hey, I'm going to think about these things. He says this. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts. Why don't I have peace? Because your thoughts aren't fixed on what is true, right? I don't know if it's, but I heard it at Walmart. Do you know it's true? Come on, like, let's focus on what's true, honorable, right, pure, holy, admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me and everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. You got to fix your thoughts. Not one time, it's got to be habitual. He says, and then the God of peace will be with you. If you're an anxious person, Paul says, and Jesus is telling us the exact same thing. He's telling us, hey, you got to fix your thoughts, focus, remember, think about what you're thinking about. Keep putting it into practice and doing it daily, consistently, repetitively. Worship team, you guys can come. Here's what I need you to know this morning. Every one of us have a choice when we battle against the world, our sin nature, our spiritual enemy. Y'all ready? If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. You can listen to your heart or you can talk to your heart. Right? The culture tells you, listen to your heart. The Bible tells you, talk to your heart. Guide your heart. Inform your heart. Direct your heart. Come on, somebody. Right? Because here's what's going to happen. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and the world's going to slap you in the face. And you're going to start to worry. And you're going to have thoughts like, how am I going to pay for that? And how is this ever going to work out? And what are we going to do about this, right? Can I just be honest with you, right? I got another kid going to college. One out, another one coming in. You know, come on, somebody. And I'd be lying to you if I told you, like, right? And we got him through. He's like, well, God put you through one time, and he'll do it again. I'm just like, yeah. And he will. I confessed the other day to Michelle. Of course, Michelle's got more faith than I, right? And I was just like Mackenzie is still driving around in a 2000, I don't know, old Dodge Durango that's still running great. It needs about, I don't know, I think we're down to $6,000 worth of work on it, right? Currently, just because it's an older vehicle, it's no, but it's running. Listen, I pray every day, God, please, just anybody, y'all don't do that, right? Y'all just like, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Don't ever worry about, right? I just do, right? And here's what I have to decide. And this is what you got to decide. Are you going to listen to what your heart says? Or are you going to tell your heart what to believe? Right? You can listen to all of it, or you can make your heart listen to you. Let me illustrate that in Psalm 42. You see what I'm going to talk about, right? David's depressed. He's overwhelmed. He's worried. He's anxious. But his focus shifts from all the things that are dividing him into pieces into one thing that's held him together this whole time. Right? You ready? Psalm 42, verses 5 through 6. He says, okay, he didn't say, oh, I feel down in the dumps. Here's what he says. Why, talking to himself, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Who's talking to him? Him. You know why it's important to what you say to yourself? Because you talk to yourself more than anybody else. Right? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. When my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you. You know what? Most people, the reason they don't have peace is just like, we'll see what happens today. But he had a shift. He says, I'm not going to listen to what I feel like anymore. I'm going to tell my heart what to believe. Right? I'm going to put my hope and my confidence in God. Hey, church, don't forget who made you. Don't forget who saved you. Don't forget whose you are and who you are in Christ. Right? Like, listen, worry is simply listening to your heart. But peace comes when you start talking to your heart and remembering who you are in Christ. Is focusing and thinking on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. But it's not just focusing on what is all those things. It's focusing on who is all of those things. Who's truth? Who's honorable? Who's righteous? Who's pure? Who's lovely? Who's admirable? Who's excellent? Who's praiseworthy? The only one that has all of those things, that is all of those things, is Jesus. And when we start to focus on him, it cultivates peace in our life. Right? Right? Because have you ever worried so much and it just changed the situation? I mean, if that was the case, we would all be living our best life. It doesn't. But when we get our eyes focused on him, if we think about the things that he says to think about, if we do what Mary did and we remember, or David did, and we remember the one who's kept us together this whole time. It's not because we're great, it's because he's great, right? So I just want to encourage you to do what Mary did. Shut it all out, sit at the feet of Jesus, not just for a minute or two, not just for a day or two, but just keep doing it consistently. And then here's the Bible, here's the promise. The Bible says, hey, and then the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. I don't know about you, but listen, we all, right? We have things, man, we got crisis everywhere. We got stuff going on, right? How many don't have anything to worry about? Right, anybody? You don't have any concerns, like, oh, you're right, everybody's healthy, everybody's doing all this stuff, right? Like, dude, there's none of us here have it. I'm just here to tell you, listen, there's a peace that God, listen, we can mature and walk in the supernatural peace of God that the world can't take, the world can't give. So we walk with him, amen?